The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. Oh my goodness, first time in a new space and we don't know what to do. Let's try that one more time. Peace be with you. We're going to get it. I guess the sound is different in here. We don't know how to do that right. We are going to work on it. If you haven't figured out it by now, it is a lot more open. Brother Clint, the one that we just got done praying for, did the majority of that work. I think worked out some frustrations, which, I mean, is great. I did so with the sledgehammer last week, and I think he did the same. So it was good, and it's good to see you this week. Now, if you don't know where we are at the halfway point of the book of Acts. Okay, we're just dead today, so we're going to try that one more time. We are at the halfway point of the book of Acts. Yeah, so you may not understand what that means. For those of you that are newer, we've been in the book of Acts since February. And you're wondering yourself, why on God's green earth would you do that? Well, here's why. Number one, most people haven't even read the Bible yet. I'm not going to assume you have. If you're like me, when I first started coming to church, or even when I was going to church, I didn't exactly know what the Bible said or where it was or any of the stuff in it. As a matter of fact, the first time I went to church when I was in college, and they said, hey, turn to the book of John. I turned to the first J book and stopped and faked it the rest of the service. And so that's the reason why, to this day, I give you page numbers, because I'm just not going to assume that you know where you're going. There is a table of contents, but we don't even use that anymore. So like, I just want to help you out as much as I possibly can, because I started there. And I'm not going to assume that we've all read through God's word. And so I want to get through it as much as we possibly can. Now, we could do verse by verse and spend years in just the book of Acts. But we're not. We're just going to finish out the year. We're going to knock it out. But we could spend years, because there's so much in every single aspect of this book. There's so much, and when you read through the book of Acts, there's so much that you can do, from the beginning of the church to the beginning of the Holy Spirit within our lives, to the spread of gifts, to the bringing in of Gentiles, which is a beautiful thing that the church even had its first church meeting. The first church business meeting happened in the book of Acts, where they got together and decided that non-Jews could actually be Christians. It was a great church business meeting. They decided, and churches do this, that the Holy Spirit could do what it was already doing. And God was pleased, I guess. I don't know. But like, these are things that happen all in the book of Acts. And it's just to show you that like, nothing's really new. It's all still going. And so now that we hit the halfway point, out of the 28 chapters of Acts, in chapter 14 is where you're going to find yourself. And so if you want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 14, it's where we're going to be today. And we're going to start in verse 1. We're only going to do about 7 verses. I got a couple points, and I will get out of your way. But I want to make sure you understand what we're talking about when we get to this point in Acts. We got to the part where Saul has become Paul. Paul's his Greek name. Saul's what the Jews would still call him. Barnabas is his brother in crime, if you may, is the encourager. And it's kind of fun because Barnabas likes to walk with people. He's an encourager. He wants to love you and talk to you. And he's really encouraging in that way. Paul is kind of hard-headed. It's either my way or the highway. Either you're going to do it or you're not going to do it. Don't be a punk about it. Just be about it kind of life, right? I like Paul's energy, but you always need a Barnabas to come alongside you, right? I think that's why God put them together, because like Barnabas could soften the blow of what Paul was going to say. Paul would look at you and be like, you're stupid. And Barnabas would say, hey, listen, you're not really catching on to what the Lord is doing in your life, right? It's the same thing, just said differently, right? And my wife has taught me that it's not the way, not what you say, it's the way you say it, right? And so I tend to have the Paul attitude, you're dumb. And then she would come alongside and kind of help a brother out, be like, listen, I hear you and what you're trying to do, and here's how the Lord could use you. And then I would follow it up with, you're still stupid, right? Like, so that's how it works with Paul and Barnabas, right? They kind of pair together in that way. And that's what we're dealing with right now. In this halfway point, you have Jews and Gentiles. And Paul says, I got to reach my Jewish friends. I got to reach those Jews first, but I'm still going to reach the Gentiles. Paul started reaching out to the Gentiles, which, by the way, raise your hand if you're a Gentile. All your hands should be up. We're all non-Jews. Unless you're Jewish by nature in some way, shape, or form. But we're all non-Jews. So, like, he's talking about us. Which, by the way, is a praise God moment, right? That the gospel can come to us. And by the way, if you haven't read your Bible, let me give you a little hint. This whole thing, God is reaching out to the people outside of the tribe of Israel. From Genesis till now, the whole time, God is constantly grabbing people outside the tribe and bringing them in. Which, by the way, is our job too. Is to grab people outside the church, outside the tribe, and say, hey, Let me show you a safe place to be. Let me show you about this God that has saved me, that has changed me, that has moved me. Let me tell you more about how he's changed my life and invite them in. And that's what Paul and Barnabas are out to do. And so they find themselves in Acts chapter 14. They didn't know it was chapter 14, but they Acts chapter 14, and they're about to go to this place called Iconium. You're probably saying to yourself, self, where is that? The answer is, I don't know. But it's in ancient Middle East. That's where it is. That's where they're about to head off to. And so I just kind of want to start you off there for today. Now, here's something that I remember in college. There was this big Christian ministry at the school I went to. It was a Kansas State University, greatest school on earth. And when I was at that school, there's like 1,500 people that would go to this on Thursday night. Big old thing. They would teach through like books of the Bible. It was rocking. And I was up in Student Senate. So I actually didn't like the Christians because they'd be so loud. We'd be two floors above them and could hear them. It was just insane. And they would come to your door at the beginning of the school year. Can I tell you about Jesus? And I'm like, bet. Because I was an atheist. So I was like, let's go. Let's argue. Let's have fun. And so we sit in my dorm rooms and I'd go round and round and round with those guys. But something that made me sad on the back end of that is this. I remember when I came to faith at Westside Family Church out in Kansas City, I came to faith. And I started growing in my faith, and I knew a bunch of people from K-State were out in Kansas City, so I started reaching out to them. Hey, yo, where do you go to church? I found this fire church. It kind of reminds me of that Christian Challenge thing you used to go to. And they would tell me stuff like this. I don't really go to church because I haven't found something like Christian Challenge. Or I kind of started my own little faith group over here in the $5, and so that's where I meet with my friends, and we kind of read the Bible together. I'm just not really sure about this whole faith thing anymore. Like, I went to church a couple times, and this dude kind of fell off, and I'm just not sure. And it made me wonder. It frustrated me so much because I just kept wondering, like, how does this happen? Like, these people for all my years in college, the strongest in their faith, the strongest in their walk, were just walking away. How could faithful believers fall so hard? How could they not be involved in a local church? How could they not be involved in a small group? How could they do this? How could this occur so quickly from Thursday Night Live when they were doing it all the way until like a month or two later, they're just meeting at a $5, reading their Bibles and drinking lattes, thinking it's all good. How did that happen? How did it happen with such little resistance? I mean, all we did was move 2.5 hours to a city. It's not like everything changed. You're still in the same state, right? They were on the Kansas side of the Kansas City divide. So they're in the same exact state. Their churches, throw a rock in Kansas City, you'll find a church. They're everywhere. What's going on? And I just didn't understand it. It didn't make any sense whatsoever. It's frustrated me to this day until I read this passage. So here's what I'm going to have you do. Again, turn to Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 1. I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. Acts chapter 14, page 923, if you have a black hardback Bible that's near you. And this is what the word says. Now at Iconium, they entered together into a Jewish synagogue, and they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against their brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some sided with the apostles. When an attempt was made, both Jews and Gentiles, with their rulers, to mistreat them, and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, the cities of Laconia, and the surrounding country. And there they stayed and continue to preach the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that you give us the opportunity not just to follow you, but follow you in hard times and tough situations. That you will challenge our faith and press us into places that we don't even know that we're going to need to be pressed. Father, I ask right now that you begin to press those buttons in us, that you begin to test our faith, that you begin to figure out whether or not we are prepared for that moment when our faith will be pressed on the line. And when we flee, Jesus, let us flee to you and nowhere else. Be our comfort. Be our source. Be everything we need. We pray this in your precious name, and all God's saints would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. If I were to have a thought and put it all into one sentence today, my soul tattoo would be this. Our minds can be affected by others for evil or for good. Truth always divides. Our minds can be affected by others for evil or for good. Truth always divides. Truth always divides. Now, you've probably watched a little TV or heard a little radio, and you know people go, well, facts don't care about your feelings. We're not talking about that. Or maybe they'll come at you and go, well, you know, truth hurts. Okay, great. No, truth divides. It doesn't have to hurt, though it does a lot of times. Truth divides. And here's what we're talking about. And this is what happens in this passage. If you're writing down, I got 2 points for the first one is this. The first truth we see in our text is that your mind can be affected for evil or for good. You probably forgot what the second one is already. Your mind can be affected for evil or for good. You see, as I studied this verse, there's two thoughts that came to me. First, I need to understand how Satan and God work through our minds, right? Like, think about it. You never did, just you never did an evil deed that wasn't first conceived in your mind. Just think about it for a second. You've never done an evil deed that wasn't first conceived in your own mind. Secondly, you've never spoken an evil word that you didn't first think in your own mind. No person has ever turned from God and rejected his love who did not first decide that in their own mind. It all starts here. It all starts here. Conversely, you never did something good or selfless or noble which is not first conceived in your mind. You've never spoke words of comfort or encouragement if you didn't first think it in your mind. The battle is here. So much of the battle is here. You don't believe Christ without first accepting the truth of the gospel. That's the way it works. You have to receive the truth of the gospel and then accept it. You see, the mind is where action is far, either towards Satan or towards God is concerned. Of course, it doesn't end there because ultimately the real issue is the heart, but the heart is informed by your mind. Every sin or every good deed you've ever done starts here. It's the battle of your mind. Constantly think about it. Funny. But think about it. Like, think about what you're doing in your life. Think about the things you struggle with. Where does it become? Where does it start? Think about that sin you continue to run back to. Where does it begin? Where do you begin to make plans to execute that sin? When you trip up, mess up, all over again, when you go back to that person you're not supposed to be with, when you find yourself in a situation you're not supposed to be, where did it begin? You didn't just fall into it. I love how we always say in Christianese, right, I fell into sin. No, you didn't. There wasn't a big hole. And you said, oh, that's not what happened. No, it started here. You planned. I planned. I'm not pointing at it. I planned. I figured out the plan to make sure I could hide it from everybody, do my thing, keep it on the DL so I can keep it over here, right? We all do it. It starts here. You see, the second thing that I started thinking about in this passage is this. Satan and God use people and influences to affect our minds for good and evil. Constantly. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, you don't turn there, I'll read it for you. It says, be not deceived, evil communications, acquaintances, corrupt good manners or morals. Evil acquaintances corrupt good morals. I've always wondered, like, my mom always got on me, like, baby, beware who you surround yourself with. Anybody else hear that from their parents? Beware who you surround yourself with. And you're like, I mean, I'm me. I'm good, right? I'm good. I'm fine by myself. And then you find yourself doing some stupid stuff with them. You find yourself doing stuff, and you're like, how did I find myself in this situation? I would never do this with my own mind. Well, yeah, there's other people around you that will affect your mind. I mean, teenagers, if you're a teenager, or even if you're about to be a teenager, this is why your parents get on you about running around with the wrong kids. This is the reason why they're on you about it. It's not because they hate you. I know we all think it, but it's not because they hate you. They know Satan can use people with evil hearts and evil agendas to lead you away from God and sin into heartache. We have paid that stupid tax, and we'd rather you not pay it. We've paid it. But it isn't just our teens, guys, believers. It's you and I. Believers ought to reach those that don't know Christ. We should have them in our homes. We should win them the faith. We should talk to them in the calf if you're a student. You should be spending time with them. You can't avoid it if you're really doing your work. But they shouldn't be your closest companions. They shouldn't be the ones that you run to for everything. If you're married, the person you run to for marriage advice shouldn't be a non-believer. But a lot of times when we're married, we want to run to them. They're like, but they're such a good friend, but they're not going to point you to Jesus. And because they're not pointing you to Jesus, they're pulling you away from your spouse. That's one thing I've been blessed with in my marriage is if I talk to my best friend, I go, bro, what am I doing? He's going to treat me like Paul. I'll be like, first, you're stupid. Right? Like he almost always is going to come down on me. He's going to go back to your wife. Right? He's going to point me back in that direction. What would Jesus do? He's going to ask me those questions that I need to hear. What are you not believing about the gospel? And I'm like, I hate when you ask that question, but I know it's coming, right? Those ideas right there. But my non-believing friends aren't going to do that to me. They're going to love me well. They're probably going to comfort me, cry with me, walk with me. That'll be fine. But they're not going to point me to Jesus. They shouldn't be your closest companions. They shouldn't be the ones that you hang out with the most, with whom you spend the most time with. It's a recipe for danger. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says, evil acquaintances corrupt good morals. Matter of fact, Christians who share your values are heading in the same directions as you. Those are the ones that you have to develop the deepest bonds with. Satan can use the wrong philosophies and ideas to tear you away from God. He will do it every time. A few years ago, there was this campaign, not a few years ago, more of a decade ago, WWJD. Anybody remember what that means? What would Jesus do? Exactly. And they would say, hey, wear the wristband. Ask yourself, what would Jesus do? When you're struggling, ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Well, you know what? Too many people, when they need the advice, instead of asking what would Jesus do, they ask what would Dr. Phil do? Or what would Dr. Oz do? Or what would Oprah do? Or what would the influencer on TikTok do? Instead of asking, what would Jesus do? And it's funny because a lot of those guys, if you really follow them very closely, they actually hit biblical principles by accident. They hardly ever do it on purpose, right? They hit it and they're like, you should do this. And I'm like, the Bible said that thousands of years ago, but good job, right? You should take a day's rest. You mean Genesis 1? Like, what are we talking about, dude? Right? Like, but they do it constantly. But Psalms 1 gives me an insight into this. It says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, it's funny because we hear that and we go, so you call my friend ungodly? Well, yeah. I love my friends too. Don't get me wrong. It's not like I hate them all of a sudden. It's not like I want to cast them in the fires of hell or something like that. No, I pray for them constantly. But by virtue of who they are outside of the counsel of God, yes, they are ungodly. Doesn't mean I hate them or I don't like them. I actually want them to know Jesus. But the counsel of God is found in his word. And many people are led astray by philosophies and ideas that go against God's word because we don't know it. And I constantly am telling you, get in God's word. Those black hardback Bibles, if you don't have one, take it with you. It's free. We buy them for you. Why? So you read it. So you know what it says. So you're not surprised. Because so many times people read God's word and go, I didn't even know that was in there. And I did that. I used to do that all the time. I messed around and found out the first time I read through God's word that my mom had been quoting scripture to me my whole life and I didn't even know it. She just didn't give me the addresses, but she's quoting scripture the whole darn time, trying to get something in my heart head, right? I remember going to church, and I the day after I read through the whole Bible, and I went back to my home church, and my pastor, every single Sunday, would stand up in the pulpit and say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. I didn't know that my whole life I had been memorizing a whole psalm. That's a whole psalm that he memorized, and he recited every single week of my life when I went to church. I didn't know it was memorizing it, right? But that's the thing, but we need to get God's word in here, in our minds. Why? Because then it becomes the rubric and the filter that we run everything through. Then it becomes the thing that we run things through. So when we're watching something, we go, oh, that's godly, or oh, that's definitely not godly. And you can very quickly point it out. You very quickly know that. You can look at teachers online. There was a teacher the other day, and I won't give you his name, but it's funny because my reels on Instagram are influenced by you guys that I follow. So it tells me some of y'all are watching this guy. And so there was this pastor that came up, and he was talking about how the Israelites, oh my goodness, he said the Israelites were not let free by God because God respects dominion. And so he was asking for Pharaoh to let him go. He wasn't demanding it. And it sounded real holy, like it had music behind it, had some pads underneath it. So, you know, those holy moments, like, ooh, that sounds really good. People in the background going, yeah, that's good. And I'm like, this is stupid. Like, it's objectively stupid. What do you mean? God is no respecter of persons, Scripture. He's not asking you if he didn't go, hey, Pharaoh, if you'll get around to it today, like a little bit later on, like, you know, your slaves that you've had for the last few hundred years, think you could let them go? Like, what do you think, man? That was not the request. That was not, Moses didn't walk in timidly like, hey, so I was talking to my God that you can't see, but like I was talking to him and he had said to me through my boy Aaron here, if you could, like Thursday or so, let, it wasn't a request. It was get my people out of here now. And then Pharaoh said, nah, he's like, cool, let me kill every one of your gods one by one. By the way, that's what the plagues were. Him killing his gods, showing him when the hail came down and knocked down the cattle, that was a god. When the river turned to blood, they worshiped the Nile. When the locusts came and ate their grain, they worshiped the grain. He killed their gods one by one, not as a suggestion, not as a request, as a demand. But yet we jump on Instagram and we read and some guy goes, yeah, he respects dominion. Yeah, that's good, brother, that's good. And I was like, swipe no. But because we don't know scripture well enough, we don't know that that's false teaching. And we poison our minds and our hearts with a false teacher. And it's a shame because we find ourselves falling down these rabbit holes into sin and find ourselves falling down into places that are depraved. And it just, what do you expect when you're ignorant of God's word? There's an old computer adage I learned a long time ago, garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. What am I putting in my mind? That's what's going to come out of me. What am I putting in my program? That's what's going to come out of me. Psalms 1 again says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel of God is found in his word, and many people are led astray by all kinds of philosophies against his word, and Satan influenced these wrong ideas all over. TikTok, Instagram are not bad. Hear me. They're not bad. I know some Christians be like, stay off them, they're horrible. They're not. Instagram and TikTok are about as bad as a brick. A brick is not intrinsically bad. It's bad if I throw it upside your head. It's good when I build a building out of it, right? Like it's what you do with it that makes it either bad or good. And the same thing with you. It's what you do with it that makes it either bad or good. If you don't train yourself and eventually your children in discerning the world and enforce some sensible rules around them, if you allowed them to feed themselves on a steady diet, or matter of fact, if you allow yourself to feed yourself on a steady diet of ungodly philosophies through unlimited access to media, don't be surprised when they have the appetite for the things of the world and not the things of God. Just don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when I want to run more towards those things than I do for the things of God. And I'm not trying to down you and say, hey, get off all this stuff. No, understand. Understand the balance. Understand your mind. What would you expect? You see, when the opposite is also true. When you have garbage in, garbage out, the opposite is true because you have good things in, good things out. We're usually motivated to do what's good and edifying when we feel good and when we fill ourselves with good and edifying philosophies. We find ourselves in good and edifying things and teachings and influences. I remember in college, I read the biography of Dawson Trotman. I know you're just like, who? He's a guy who started a thing called The Navigators. It's the college ministry a long, long time ago. And in his conversion to Christ, he committed to evangelism, and he loved people in the military, so servicemen and women, and that's what he dedicated his life to serving them and dedicated himself to the excellence of his faith in the Word of God. And he's had a profound influence of so many philosophies of ministry. But it was by reading such wholesome biographies that I began to get motivated. When I first became a believer, I started reading these biographies about these men of God and these women of God and the things they were doing, and I became inspired. I want to be like them when I grow up, right? I want to learn to be more like them. When I came to Jeff City, I came to Jeff City to learn from a dude that's been in ministry for 50 years. Why? Because he's done stuff that so many of these dudes don't do right. And not that they're bad, I just don't think they had good counsel around them that led them in the right direction. And so I wanted to learn from him because I didn't want to fall like these guys did. I wanted to learn from somebody who's doing it well. And I encourage you to find people to provide good, wholesome books to entertain yourself and your family and influence for good. Does that mean, Pastor, I have to go buy Pure Flex this afternoon and just stay on that? Not necessarily. Does it mean that you probably want to use stuff like Plugged In Online to kind of give you an idea of what's in it? Maybe. Does it mean that I probably don't need to watch all the shows I'm watching? Maybe. What's your maturity level? I mean, let's just be honest about it. What's your maturity level? Some of us can handle it. Some of us cannot. Some of us stay away from it because of the influences of our past. Respect that. Some others are just like, I just want to get near it. That's fine. Like if you come to my house about Halloween And if you knew my background, you know that ain't happening. Nothing against you. Dress your kids up. Have all kinds of fun. But go on campus and find anybody from the Caribbean and ask them if they're celebrating Halloween. They're all going to laugh at you. Just from our background, we're not going to do it. That's something we know. Respect that. That's where we are. It's not like I couldn't emotionally handle it. I just understand in my background and where I come from, that's not wise to do. Same thing for you. Can you do that with your media? Now, does that mean you delete everything this afternoon? Depends on the person. Maybe you do. But you got to know where you're getting, what you're putting in your mind, what you're putting in your heart. What are the influences? I would encourage you to continue to find it because you see there's a battle going on for your mind right now, Christian. There's a battle for your mind right now. There's always, Paul, matter of fact, knew about this battle. It's not like he was walking around going, I didn't even know this was going on. He did. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we destroy arguments of every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 10:5, 2 Corinthians. We will not entertain evil imaginations. We cast them down. Let me say that again. We cast them down. We will not willingly expose ourselves to worldly philosophies or ideas. Rather, we bring them into captivity. Every single thought. Every single thought. We have obedience to Christ. We have obedience to Christ. If the battle of our mind, we should keep our minds thinking of it. Paul answers those questions in Philippians 4:8. He says, finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever things are of good report, any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these. Now juxtapose that to what you put in your mind through radio, through podcasts, through Spotify, through social media. We'll find ourselves lacking in a lot of places. I know I did this week. Man, I don't know if I should be watching that. So what's the solution? First, you got to be discerning. You got to be discerning. You have to be discerning. If you want to know your next step, learn to be discerning. Ephesians 5:10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We need to prove, which means to test all things to make sure they're acceptable to God. If it's something that's going in my body, in my mind, I need to know if Jesus was sitting next to me, is what I was always taught. If Jesus was sitting next to me, would he go with me? Or is that just me? Is he enjoying it as much as I'm enjoying it? In other words, you need to be discerning and have careful circumstance about everything that comes into your mind. And when we've done that, second, you must avoid evil people and influences, embrace mature, good, and edifying people and influences. You must embrace them. And for some of you, that's going to be harder than others because you're surrounded with ratchetness. So you're just like, I don't know where to go. God has sovereignly put you in the time of cell phones where you can download a lot of good stuff. Use it for his glory. Matter of fact, when I walk on campus, 90% of the people I have earbuds in. It's not like they're going to pay attention to me anyway. Put some God-glorifying stuff on as you walk around. When you're in an office, how many times I've walked in an office, everybody's got their own little music playing. I mean, softly, but it's playing. In the mornings when I drop my kids off, I have podcasts that play. Matter of fact, there's even God-edifying news. Did you know that? I listen to it every single morning. And I love listening to it every morning. It literally, 6 minutes, gives me all the news I want from a Christian worldview. It is excellent. You can find it. God has got those resources out there. You have to. Paul puts it this way. He says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, prove, test, or examine, another way, all things, hold fast to which is good. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Hold fast the good things. Stay away at all costs from the bad things, which is the first big point of this passage. That's the first big point of this passage. Not to be influenced by people or influences that are away from the things of God. But the second big truth I want you to see in this passage is truth divides. Matter of fact, everybody say that. Truth divides. One more time. Truth divides. You need to get that in your mind. It divides. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where I find a lot of my friends back from K-State fell off, right here. Because we go, oh yeah, I know how to be holy. And yeah, I can have my little faith group at $5. And yeah, we can talk about these good things and we can do all that good stuff. That's fine. But then it comes to truth and we go, I don't know if I can do that. You see, in a mixed multitude, truth inevitably divides those who accept or espouse the truth and those who reject the truth. And this has always been the case. Matter of fact, I'm going to put on the screen a couple of the cases. Just I'm going to read them to you. But they're up the screen so you can read alongside this. This is John 7. We're starting verse 37. It says this. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Which, by the way, was wild. That was a wild statement. Like, people are like, "What? Who? You're the water of the life now?" Like, that was wild. But he keeps going. "Whoever believes in me," the scripture said, "out of his heart flow rivers of living water." Now, this he said about the Spirit, to whom he believed, to him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard the words, some of the people said, "This is really a prophet." Others said, "This is really the Christ." But some said, "Is Christ to come from Galilee?" Which I love that. Like, man, you came from the wrong place. "Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village of David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Matter of fact, in Luke 12, this is the next passage to be up on the screen, it says this. "Do you think I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, rather division. But from now on, from this house, there will be five divided, three against and two against the three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." The Bible does not teach that we should be deliberately divisive. Let me say it again. The Bible does not teach that we should be deliberately divisive. I know in today's world we love that. You pick a side. I'm conservative. I'm liberal. Okay, I'm going to... No, the Bible never teaches that. No, the Bible never teaches that. It doesn't teach you to be deliberately divisive. It teaches that truth by its very nature demands a decision. It demands a decision. You either accept it or you reject it. But you have to. You have to make a decision. And people a lot of times go, "Well, I just don't want to make a decision." I tell you every week, no decision is a decision. No decision is a decision. You just chose the wrong thing. If you don't believe me, ask the Protestants in Germany during World War II, who chose not to oppose Hitler. See how that went for them. Ask the Protestants in Russia during World War II, who chose not to oppose Stalin. Ask them how it went for them. Ask all the religious people during Mao's administration in China. Ask all the religious people, which by the way, there are no more, during Pol Pot's administration in Cambodia. The Khmer Rouge killed 12 million people, most of them religious. To not choose a side is choosing a side. So you either accept or you reject it. And you know it's no different today than it was 2,000 years ago. You see, every time a group gathers for a coffee break or a work conversation, spiritual things or moral issues arrive. I know we talk all the time like, "Hey, we're at work. We shouldn't talk about this kind of stuff." Or, "We're at school. We probably shouldn't have these conversations." Or, you know, "We're amongst friends. We shouldn't have..." It comes up every time. Some moral issue comes up every time. And it's funny because when the Bible says something about an issue, either you accept it or you reject it. And some will disagree. And some were rejected. You know what I love? I love that I've navigated lines so well that I found myself in a situation with my brother-in-law, and he would be on more of the liberal edge of everything. I'll be fair. He'd say he's very, very liberal. And we were having a conversation, and we were talking about abortion, and he was like, "Man, da-da-da-da." He was kind of going off about the whole thing, and I was just like, "I would disagree with you." And he stopped and looked at me and goes, "Really? Huh." Because he thought, because I agreed with him on certain issues, that I agree with him on all the issues. Because we live in a nation now that either you agree with everything over here or everything over here, and you're defined by that. But that's not what the Bible says. I stand where the Bible stands. So the Bible says, "Hey, you should take care of the widows and orphans," and I'm all about taking care of the widows and orphans regardless of what political party does that. And when the Bible says, "Hey, abortion is killing a live life," I'm going to say abortion is killing a live life. Period. I'm going to stand there. And I have no problem standing there. The question is, do you have a problem? Because every time we get together, you're going to have these conversations. Every time the gospel is preached, someone will accept it and someone will reject it. And you'll be lost in your sin. You see, every time someone comes to faith in Christ and begin to follow Christ, their friends, their loved ones either accept the changes of the believer. Maybe some of y'all saw that. I saw that in my life. Or they'll reject it. They'll push away with you. They'll think all of a sudden that you're going to become whatever they fear the most, and they walk away from you. Why? Because, listen, beloved, all truth divides. If you're standing where the traditional Christian stands, then you believe in the inspiration and authority of all scriptures. You have the truths of the fundamental doctrines of faith, such as the Trinity, that we stand on that. The atonement of Christ, the deity of Christ, the salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone, through faith alone, the truth that God created the universe, the truth what the Bible says about adultery and sexual immorality and immorality in general, these divide in our society. These are things that our society doesn't love to hear, but there is no neutrality in this. And you will, listen, you will inevitably be accepted or rejected. This is where the rubber meets the road. Are you willing for that? Are you ready for that? I laugh because I've said this for years now. I'm really excited about this upcoming age. And I know it sounds weird when I say this, but I'm excited because it's becoming more and more caustic to the point that you can't hide as a Christian anymore. Like, there isn't like a Christian culture, right? It's getting to the point that you have to make a decision. Either you're out of the closet or not. Either you're out there actually becoming a Christian or you're not. Either you live for Christ or you're not. And it's going to come a day very quickly where some of you guys are going to go, well, nobody knows I'm a Christian. And they're going to force you on the issue. And that excites me. Doesn't that sound weird? But it like really excites me because I don't know any different way to live for Christ than just out with it. You got to know. Like, when my neighbors see me coming over, they just assume we're going to talk about some Jesus stuff. Usually it's something different, like UFC or, you know, something I love to talk about, you know, the yard, because I'm old now, so I'm like, look at my grass. You know, stuff like that. But, like, we talk about all kinds of stuff, but they're expecting, like, maybe I'm going to switch it up on them. And be like, Jesus was the grass. Like, I don't know what they think I was going to come out of my mouth, but there's always something to think. You can tell it, right? I sit on a plane. I'm going to be on a plane in a couple weeks. And you know the conversation you've had on a plane. You get on the plane, and you sit next to the person. They go, hey, how are you? And you go, well, I'm good. And they go, oh, yeah, and I'm John. And I used to lie about it back in the day. They go, what do you do? And I'd be like, I'm a teacher of hedonism. And they would look at me like, what's that about? Yeah, exactly. What do you mean a teacher of hedonism? Which, by the way, my idea, I was trying to be cheeky about it. My idea was like, if you want to know where pleasure and joy come from, you have to go to the author of pleasure and joy, which is God. See, you see, it's a roundabout just saying I'm a pastor. So now I just look at him, I go, I'm a pastor. You want to do this now or later? Like, I mean, that's literally what's going to happen on the flight. On the way, because, you know, we got 2.5 hours next to each other, so, like, let's just talk. Like, I can get the gospel out of the way now. We can do, like, let's just get, you know it's coming. I know it's coming. Let's just, here's my Bible, bro. Like, you know, like, but there's a point where people just know. Matter of fact, if I were to ask your friends and family where you stand on Christ, do they know? Do they know? What about your coworkers? Do they know? What about your flatmates, right? What do they know? Do they know you live your life for Christ? Now, I know we put a little cross on our Instagram and, you know, a little dove flying. It's cute and everything. But, like, do they know? Like, are you living your life in such a way? You see, where are you on that great divide of truth? On God's side or Satan's side? Remember, if he can, Satan will deceive you and influence you to reject God's way and follow his way. He'll do it through philosophies and ideas and belief, and he'll push you against everything, the very things that God teaches. Matter of fact, I just want to say this, and I'll take my seat. It says this. I just want to be clear. I want to be absolutely, completely, and totally clear. God is always right. I know that sounds pedantic. I know you're just like, well, yeah, he's always right. I get it. No. God is always right. Always right. And we keep finding ourselves. I love science. I mean, I'm so nerdy. I listen to Science Fridays on NPR. Like, I'm a nerd, okay? I love Science Fridays. I read Supreme Court decisions. Anybody even know where to find those? I do. I read the whole thing. That's how nerdy I am, right? But science catches up to God constantly. Constantly. And it's hilarious to me. Because they're like, look at this discovery. I'm like, the Bible done said that thousands of years ago. What are we talking about? Thousands of years. The earth is flat. The Bible's like, no, it's not. What are you talking about? Everything revolves around the us. No, it doesn't. It revolves around the sun. What are you talking about? The universe is expanding. And every Christian that's ever read his Bible is like, man, we done talked about that thousands. What are you? I mean, welcome to the party. Great. You're in. God is always right. He's always right. So if he says something in his word, believe it. Regardless of what Dr. So-and-so said, believe it. If he commands something in his word, obey it. I don't know why we have to react, but I'm going to say it again. If he commands something in his word, obey it. If he condemns something in his word, reject it, regardless of what the experts say, reject it. If he forbids something, refrain from it, no matter what any rock star, influencer, anybody says, whatever politician says, reject it no matter what it is. Romans 12 and 9 says this, abhor which is evil and cleave to which is good. Abhor which is evil. Abhor is a strong word in Greek. It's the same word I use for my disdain of cats, right? Like it means to detest utterly, right? And that's me. With any domestic cat, I detest them utterly, okay? That's what abhor means. And the problem with many Christians today is that we don't utterly detest evil. We coddle it. We allow it to play. We play with it. We excuse it. We hold it in our hands and we nurse it sometimes until it's fully grown and destroys our life. And then we wonder what happened. I'll tell you what happened. You messed with sin and it destroyed you. The Bible tells us the sin is walking around roaring like a lion, and we're sitting here nursing that baby cub going, it's so cute. Have you seen its teeth? Those teeth will kill you. Have you seen its tongue? Its tongue is meant to lick the meat off your bones. Yet that's what you're nursing. That's what you're holding. That's what you're holding in your arms and hoping as it purrs and you rub its tummy, it's going to be good. But when it bites your neck and drags you off into the distance and you're wondering what's happening, you know that you nursed it to that point. It's designed to kill you. Stop playing with it. Stop playing with it. God says utterly detest evil. Cleave which is good. Cleave, by the way, cleave is the same word that we use in Genesis for cleave, right? To leave your mom and dad and cleave to your spouse. And cleave is to glue to stick to. Think Gorilla Glue, right? You're sticking to each other, right? Too many people call themselves Christians and they have it backwards. They're glued to their sins and they detest the things of God. And God says it's the other way around. May God help us in discerning and be careful to detest what's evil and stick like glue, like Gorilla Glue, to the things of God. That's what he's saying. So that's my little two-point sermon. It's very simple. I want you to get it, and I want you to hear the soul tattoo one more again. I want you to hear it. I want you to get it in your mind because this is something I think you need to get as you look at Paul and Barnabas going to Iconium. It's this. Our minds can be affected by others for evil to do good, but truth always divides. When you read verse 4, the people were divided. Paul and Barnabas came in and preached the sermon, and the people were divided. Paul and Barnabas walked in and said, here are the truths of God, and Gentiles and Jews from all over said, yes, and amen. The people were divided. Don't be surprised when you stand up for something God says, and they're divided over you. I'm going to ask you something real simple as we end our time. Take a look at your heart. Don't do this and look at your chest. That's awkward. But like inwardly, look at your heart. Like think about the things of your heart. Believer, have you allowed yourself to be affected to do evil by the wrong people or wrong influences in your life? Be honest with yourself. I'm not having you put it a post-it note on your forehead or nothing. Be honest with yourself. Have you allowed yourself to be affected for evil by bad influences or people in your life? If they're people or influences, maybe you need to figure out what those are and get rid of them. If you're saying to yourself, I don't know how to do that, maybe we should talk so I can help you do that. Maybe you talk to Brother Kevin or Brother Ricky, we can help walk you through that, what that looks like. Maybe you're like, I've been in that sin for so long, I don't know what to do. Great, we'll walk you through it. But if right now you're thinking, man, I've been in that for a while. This is the time. Maybe you need to make some decisions to change your closest friends. Or there's habits or behaviors that you need to get rid of. Where are you in regards to God's truth? Do you waffle when subjects come up that are controversial? Political? Do we waffle? Do we go, oh, I don't know if I can stand on that. But if I stand on there too much, I'm going to sound like a certain party. What truth from God's word are you rejecting or neglecting? It's really easy to cherry pick out of here. I have some friends of mine that go, I'm red letter Christians. You ever heard of them? They just believe the red letters of Jesus. I'm like, a whole bunch of the Bible you're leaving out, bro. Right? A whole bunch of the Bible. And all God's word is inspired and God breathed. And yes, the red letters of Jesus are definitely God breathed because, I mean, he's God in the flesh. So that's great. But like, there's a whole bunch you're just leaving out just by being a red letter Christian. Are there parts of God's word that you're just living your life like it's gold and forgetting about? What are those parts? Maybe it's because you just don't know it. You haven't read it, and so you don't know it. And maybe you need to start a Bible reading plan just to figure out what's in it. Well, you have a next step to take, guys. And this is the perfect time to take it. It's about to hit fall. You're about to really hit into the facets of life. If you're in school, you got to your first week of school. Congratulations, your first week of school. And so you're trying to figure that out, and you're like, okay, I think I have a rhythm going, which is fine. I hope you do. Maybe by the end of the month, we'll really have something going, right? This is a perfect time to insert, time to read God's word. It's funny because a lot of us can find ourselves getting up like I do at ODOC 30 in the morning to go work out with a bunch of people. And I don't say this to shame you. I'm just being honest. We can't find time to go read God's word. Or we can find an hour or two to jump on Instagram or TikTok and scroll because we're decompressing. We can't take that hour or two to read God's word. Or maybe we can sit in our rooms or sit in our office and listen to music all day. Whatever happens to be on the radio or happens to be on my Spotify playlist. But we don't spend that time listening to the Christian maybe sermons or music. And there's all genres of music that are Christ edifying. We have choices, guys. And the truth does divide. And I exhort you, I beg you to surrender to God and his word right now. I beg you that before the fall gets going and everything spins out of control and you find yourself mid-semester or you find yourself getting closer to Christmas going, I got to buy presents, and you don't have that pattern in your life and your heart where you've set up to hear God's word, because that truth will divide, and when it comes to you, you better know what it is. I beg you to obey him, because he says what he says is always right and always true and always the best for you. Always. Regardless of what the world says. And I beg you right now that in those places that you find yourself actively rejecting God, to repent and come back to him. The other day, my youngest son did something exceedingly dumb. He's really good at that. He's six. Literally, he's like a pro at it. He does things all the time that just hack people off, right? And so, he came to me. I call his name. I use my daddy voice. And boy, come here. And he comes downstairs. He's looking. You can tell he's kind of got that sheepish look, like, oh, crap, what'd I do? And I ask him what he's supposed to do, and he told me the truth. He told me the truth. Now, if you don't know, I love the truth. Even when it sucks, I love the truth. He told me the truth. And I put my arms out like this, and he flinched. He thought like I was going to back him or something. I'm like, no, come here. And I gave him a huge hug. And he just kind of stood there, arms down, like, right? And he goes, Daddy? And I said, it's because you told me the truth, buddy. And I'm so proud of you that you chose to tell me the truth instead of lying to me. I'm so proud that you chose to come back to me and tell me what you knew I didn't want to hear, because that was the right thing to do. Don't worry about getting in trouble. You're fine. I love you. Now, I will tell you, that is not my natural response, okay? Everything in me wanted to pull out the bell of truth and whoop his behind, but that is not what I did. I tried to embrace him like our Father embraces us. In those times where you've run away from the Father, he wants to embrace you. He's not going to backhand you or beat you with the belt of truth or anything like that. No. He wants to bring you in and embrace you. And guys, do not be scared of our Father. He loves you, and he's so excited, and he knows you're going to fall. He knows you're going to mess up, but he still loves you and wants you back. And so I know some of you right now will be like, man, I've been messing up for years. Great, perfect time to come back. Come home running. His arms are open wide and waiting for you. He loves you, and he's excited for you, and he wants to put you back on the right path. He's not going to beg you to keep messing up. No, 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 no. He's going to call you back to his arms, and he's going to hug you and kiss you and let you know that you're his. If you're his child, he's asking you to come home right now. And this is the perfect time to do it. That truth will divide, but he loves you all the more. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you would love us, despite all the foolishness that we do in our life. Despite all the ways that we do not believe your gospel in our life, despite the ways that we run away from you, that we push away from you, that we stiff arm you away from the very love that you try to show us. Father, thank you. Thank you that you would continue to love us right now. Forgive us for all the ways that we fill our minds with the things of this world and the things of Satan and not of you. Forgive us for all the times that we spend time decompressing with the things of the world instead of decompressing with you. Where we find rest in the things of this world instead of finding rest in the author of rest. We find joy in everything of this world instead of finding joy and pleasure in the author of joy and pleasure. Help us to get into your word, to hide it in our heart that we might not sin against you, to let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, give us the ability to memorize more of you than we do of this world. So not only do we have a roadmap to get to you, but to love you and to follow you. God, we have a choice right now at the halfway point of the book of Acts, at the beginning of the fall, to follow you or not. Help us to submit completely to you. We ask for your strength, your guidance, and your love, and all of these things. In your precious name we pray. All God's saints would say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.